What a beautiful day it is today to come to church and worship God. But do you have a sore back? Do you have sore knees? Do you have a headache? Do you find it hard to control your thoughts? Do your thoughts wander this way and wander that way? And you see something and you start thinking about something that you didn't even mean to think about. And do you suffer from diseases? Do you find it hard to overcome habits? Well, if you come into one of those categories, you're suffering under death. And that bears witness to what took place in Eden. And if we turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, this is expressed here in this text, Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our body's nature all around us suffers under death because of sin. The whole earth has sin, the consequences of sin and death through it. And it's in our being. We don't function like we were made to function. And our minds aren't as noble as they were when they were created. Because all have sinned. And so that bears witness to us of a guilty race. When we suffer from our body aches and our mind being uncontrollable, is because we are guilty of sin. Because we have transgressed God's law. And this is the consequence of it. And if you are in tune with God and you know what is required of it, it's almost daunting that the guilt always stares you in the face of all the badness that happens. And every time something dies or something starts to perish, it's because we sinned. And if we're sensitive, we will feel the guilt that we have because of our sin. And if we turn to Exodus 34, Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, this guilt that we have, God sees, and God knows about, but God's not like us, in that He is righteous. Exodus 34:6-7. And the Lord passed before him, this is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And we often can feel the sins that our parents have suffered from and that our grandparents and great-grandparents, because this is true what is mentioned here. The Lord is merciful, the Lord is righteous, and He will by no means clear the guilty. He will not sacrifice His justice, His love, and His righteousness to clear a guilty man. He won't do it. But the Lord sees this sin-ridden world. He won't just say, oh, it's okay. God is known as a purifier and a refiner of silver. And it's mentioned in Malachi 3, verse 3, that He's a cleanser. He's a dry cleaner. He cleans things that are dirty, and he makes them white. And this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, it says it here. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He won't sacrifice his righteousness, but he will cause an offering of righteousness after he does his cleansing. He will bring righteousness out of this world. He won't clear the guilty. He won't just say that's okay. He will cleanse and refine. And that's God's objective. That's God's job. He is a cleanser, and he's a creator, and he loves his beings, but when they get marred, he loves to cleanse them. And he is the only one that has power to do this, for he created us. But if we read in Daniel 8:14, and those that have been brought up in the Advent message knows the doctrines we hold, and this text is very important to our belief. Daniel 8:14. And here he is a cleanser. Daniel 8:14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now we know that this sanctuary is talking about the sanctuary in heaven. Not the earthly sanctuary, but sanctuary in heaven. So he is a cleanser for earth, and he is a cleanser for heaven. But what is in heaven that needs cleansing? Guilty man is on earth. No guilty man will go to heaven. But what is in heaven that needs to be cleansed? Sin was committed on earth, not in heaven. Well, by Lucifer it was. But in our reality, it's on earth. The problem is on earth. And Satan was cast out of heaven. Wouldn't that cleanse heaven? By throwing the evil angels out? Here it says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What is this talking about? What is in heaven that needs cleansing? Daniel 7, 9 and 10. And here God is in heaven. Daniel chapter 7, 9 and 10. And he's doing something. He is a cleanser. And what is he doing? I beheld till the thrones were cast down, or set up, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is God. He is cleansing the sanctuary. And we know that this has taken place since 1844. And he sat down, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. And we read this text in connection with Revelation chapter 20 about the books. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And we can get a picture of what God is cleansing in heaven. And we'll see if it has any weight on cleansing earth, because we are tired of suffering under the guilt and all the the physical strains that sin has put on the human organism. And here in Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." So, in heaven, there are books with the records of our works. And there is none righteous, no, not one. So what do you think is contained in those books? If our works are written in those books. And I don't believe that we appreciate fully the sincerity or the seriousness of our deeds being written in heaven. And I'm reading from Great Controversy, page 487, paragraph 1. Great Controversy, page 487, paragraph 1. Actually, 486, paragraph 4, sorry. "How solemn is the thought, day after day, passing into eternity, bears its burden of records for the books of heaven. Words once spoken, deeds once done, can never be recalled. Angels have registered both the good and the evil. The mightiest conqueror upon earth cannot call back the record of even a single day. Our acts, our words, even our most secret motives, all have their weight in deciding our destiny for weal or woe. Though they may be forgotten by us, they will bear their testimony to justify or condemn. As the features of the countenance are reproduced with unerring accuracy on the polished plate of the artist, so the character is faithfully delineated in the books above. Yet how little solicitude is felt concerning the record which is to meet the gaze of heavenly beings. Could the veil which separates the visible from the invisible would be swept back, and the children of men behold an angel recording every word and deed which they must meet against again in the judgment, how many words that are daily uttered would remain unspoken? How many deeds would remain undone?" The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth. And not just outwardly, but inwardly. He searches the inner things of man. And he knows the motives, he knows the inner life, and they are faithfully recorded with accuracy in the books of heaven. And that is what has polluted heaven, the records of sin. And God has to cleanse these. And if we turn to Luke chapter 12, and this is called the investigative judgment. Many people don't like it. Many people get scared. But if you have your sins open before going into judgment, you're blessed. Luke 12, 2 and 3. Luke 12, 2 and 3. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." This scares people, but it's true. We try and... we have a mentality that, okay, if humans don't see it, well, we can't see God, so God didn't see it either. Well, God knows it, but we don't have a full realization that God knows and that has been recorded in the books of heaven. And that which is done in secret shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And here's an example, if we turn to Genesis chapter 4, of something that was done, and I don't believe it was done in the sight of any other man, but it was proclaimed. In Genesis chapter 4, 8 to 10. Genesis chapter 4, 8 to 10. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, who was watching? The Lord. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Here, Cain's deed was being proclaimed to heaven. The blood was crying to God of what Cain had done. If heaven knows, is that the majority or the minority? So that means that your sin is known by most of the beings in the universe compared to earth. It might be covered from father and mother and wife and school teachers, but it has been recorded. And that deed stands as a witness against you in judgment. That blood has cried to God what happened on earth. It's a witness. The shed blood brings death. And I'm reading again from Great Controversy, page 486, paragraph 2. Sins that have not been repented of and forsaken will not be pardoned and blotted out in the books of record, but will stand to witness against the sinner in the day of God. He may have committed his evil deeds in the light of day or in the darkest of night, but they were open and manifested before him with whom we have to do. Angels of God witnessed each sin and registered it in the unerring records. Sin may be concealed, denied, covered up from father, mother, wife, children and associates. No one but the guilty actors may cherish the least suspicion of the wrong, but it is laid bare before the intelligences of heaven. The darkness of the darkest night, the secrecy of all deceptive arts, is not sufficient to veil one thought from the knowledge of the eternal. God has an exact record of every unjust account and every unfair dealing. He is not deceived by appearances of piety. He makes no mistake in his estimation of character. Men may be deceived by those who are corrupt in heart, but God pierces all disguises and reads the inner life. We're condemned. We're guilty. We are condemned to death. And is recorded in heaven faithfully. And God is a purifier. And he is a cleanser. And unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. He wants to cleanse heaven from our records of sin. And how are these cleansed? How is the sanctuary cleansed? And if we go to the type, the symbol, if we go to the symbol and have a look how that sanctuary was cleansed, we can understand a little bit of how heaven shall be cleansed. And it's in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. verse 14 to 16. And this is under the heading, the Day of Atonement Cleansing. And there's a fair bit to read if you desire to read in your own time. But we'll pick it up from 14 through to 16. And it says, "And he shall take the blood of a bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So he's making atonement for the sanctuary, for the holy place, because of the sins of the people. The sin was recorded there, and it had polluted the sanctuary, and he's cleansing the sanctuary because of the people's sins. Yeah, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And it goes on, and how the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar in verse 18. On the altar. And if we go over to verse 29, Leviticus 16, 29 and 30. And as the priest did this for the people inside the sanctuary, what were the people to do? "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be in your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So in this cleansing the sanctuary, there was two things. The cleansing of the sanctuary which holds the records, and the cleansing of the people which made the evil records. Those two things had to be cleansed. There was an atonement for the sanctuary, and there was atonement. "For on this day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you." And this is done in heaven. So, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary is in conjunction to cleansing the earth. The earthly tabernacles in our bodies. The sanctuary which holds the records had to be cleansed. And the sanctuaries that made the records, which is us, had to be cleansed. And if you take one from the other, it doesn't work. If you say, yes, God has forgiven our past sins, but he's not going to cleanse us from sin 100%, the records will always come and nothing will ever be accomplished. Sin will always be happening. And the work will never finish. God has to cleanse the source and the records, because the records are the past sins. And we are the future. And so this is God's work. He's a cleanser and a purifier. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar, and the people had to confess their sins. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, which is the throne of God, and the horns of the altar, which are in the governing intelligences of heaven. And Hebrews 9, the blood of bulls and of goats was used. They had to take a blood of the bull and a blood of the goat and do it. Hebrews 9, 13 through to 15. Hebrews 9:13-15. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So the blood of bulls and goats didn't do it. But how much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience? And from dead works, because what are recorded in heaven? Our works, which is death. That's what's in heaven, and that's what's going to be cleansed. Our consciences, our minds, and the sanctuary. And he is a mediator of the New Testament, which is his blood, by means of death. Hebrews 12:24, which is our scripture reading. This blood that is to cleanse the records in heaven and our being is the blood of Christ. And he is the mediator. Hebrews 12:24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant," or the New Testament, "and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." This is the blood that actually cleanses. And this blood speaks. It bears witness to a better thing than Abel's blood bore witness to. Abel's blood bore witness to the wrong deeds of this earth, of Cain, and he was the first man to die. And so, representing every death, every blood that was shed because of sin. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things. It can remove that record that Abel's blood put there. This blood of speaking, the sprinkling blood that is put on God's throne and on the altar, of the horns of the altar. And we want to know, okay, this blood, where does it actually cleanse the records in heaven? And it's found in Romans chapter 3. This blood that cleanses the records, that can speak better things. And is it speaking here in Romans chapter 3? Is it speaking? What is it speaking if it is? Romans chapter 3. Verse 24 through to 26. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation," or an atoning victim, or the one that atones, "through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, that this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Justification is the cleansing of the past sins. And here it is said that it is through the blood that to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. What are they? They're records in heaven. They are all the sins that are in the past. They have been faithfully recorded. And what cleanses them? The blood that declares Christ's righteousness. Christ was righteous, and his blood was shed. And that blood declares his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And that cleanses the records in heaven to them that believe. And this is the blood that is speaking, it is declaring Christ's righteousness because of his life. And that life was shed, and that's how you get the blood. If it wasn't shed, you wouldn't have the blood. And so the records of our past sins are to be cleared. But try and understand, if you can, to them that believe. So you see, believing is yielding. And if you don't yield, you can believe in something, but if you don't really believe in it, you're not going to yield to it. But if you believe in it, like this Bible verse is indicating, you will yield your life to it. And so if you yield your life to the cleanser, you will be cleansed. So the record in heaven is wiped because of Christ's righteousness, and you yourself are cleansed, which made the record. But if you don't yield yourself, and the records are clean, but you're not, records will still keep coming. So there's no point clearing the records, because one sin makes you sinful. And that's death. So if they're not all going to be cleansed, there's no point cleaning some of them. So you have to, it's a two-part operation. If Christ is going to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary, he needs to cleanse each one of us. And this belief in Christianity today is distorted, that you only have to believe and you're cleared, but not so. But we want to be cleared. We want our sin to be cleansed from our being, our mind that is deranged because of sin, and it's terrible. And each one knows the experience. Our minds are deranged, and they need to be healed. And as they're healed, our past sins are being forgiven. But if you don't go on to know the Lord, it's not going to happen. And not to say that it's by works we're justified. We're not justified by works. But we have to believe. We have to yield. And here in Jeremiah 17:1 is a text that indicates the sin that is in our being, in our minds, that derange our whole body, that derange our organism. And they are very deep. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, the sin of Judah, Jeremiah 17:1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their hearts and upon the horns of your altars. Our minds, our tables of our hearts, that's our mind. The law is written in our minds, on our hearts. That's what God promises. And the horn of our altar is our governing power. And on animals, the horns are on their head. It's their mind. And the sin is written with a point of a diamond. It's the toughest substance on earth. And that has engraven it. You can't get anything tougher to engrave something in there. And this has to be cleansed. And this blood of sprinkling that speaks better things was sprinkled on the horns of the altar. And that cleansed the Hebrew sanctuary. Well, it didn't really, but it was a symbol of what actually does happen. And so we want our records to be cleansed because they're horrific. But we need our horns of our altar to be cleansed by the blood that speaks better things. And Hebrews 13 talks about this blood, and it brings hope to our souls because of this text, this pure, this righteous blood. In Hebrews chapter 13, this text gives me great courage. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Oops, got the wrong book. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will according, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We aren't well pleasing in God's sight, but this blood makes you well pleasing in his sight. We are all in his sight. Our inner hearts are in his sight. He reads us like an open book. And Christ knows that. And he says, the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work. Do you believe it? Because if you don't, it's not going to happen. And if you believe it, you have to yield to it. And if you don't yield, you didn't believe. You only believe like Satan believes. He fears. But we must yield ourselves to this operation, to the refiner, to the purifier of silver. He wants to do it. He wants to cleanse heaven. He wants to cleanse earth. And it's up to us. Because God is love. And he won't force himself on us. But he won't clear the guilty. And this is the seriousness of the investigative judgment. He won't clear the guilty. And here, the blood that makes us perfect, this blood that apparently speaks, according to Hebrews chapter 12, this blood that speaks, does it speak to us? 1 John 5, 7 and 8. 1 John 5, 7 and 8. And these are the records in heaven, and it says, 1 John 5, 7 and 8, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. The Spirit of God bears witness to us of righteousness, of judgment, and of sin. The water bears witness that we are willing to be baptized to follow Christ. It is a witness in the public that we are going to follow Christ. And the blood bears witness. What does it bear witness of? What does this blood bear witness of? 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 25. It's an example. It's a witness that we can actually look at. It's an example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Here he's witnessing to us. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now get this. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. That we being dead to sin, this is the yielding, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For we were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Christ left us an example. When he was reviled, he reviled not. What human does that? What deranged mind can do that? Can be reviled and revile not. Can be threatened and threaten not. Human nature is always to bite back. Human nature is fight or flight. You either run away, but you're still angry at him, or you fight. But Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not. And when he was threatened, he threatened not. But I hear people sometimes say, oh, he was God. Jesus was God. So he can do this. But if we turn to John chapter 5, and we discover something about Jesus that warms our hearts, that we can relate to. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5, 18 and 19. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus was the Son of God, and the Son could do nothing of himself. But that which he sees the Father do, he will do likewise. And here we are with our deranged minds, and the Word of God says we can't do righteousness. No, not one. The Son can do nothing of himself. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not, because he was looking to his Father. And so this is a witness to us of what we are to do. We are in the same boat. We have no strength to do what is right. And neither was Jesus without the Father. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, and this understanding brings Jesus so much closer to our bosom. You can relate to Jesus, but yet he sinned not. And wow, he couldn't do anything of himself and he sinned not. He was trusting in his Father, and that speaks. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. We read another thing about Jesus which brings him closer again. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, why would he need to pray? He's a son. And supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He cried unto him that was able to save him from death. And people don't like this text because they say Jesus never needed a saviour. But he needed to rely on God to save him, because he is our example. And that's why he took off his divinity in for himself, and he became and said, this is how you do it. This is the witness, this is the record that I'm going to show you that you must make. And those that receive me, I'll give power to become the sons of God too. He's not just saying, this is how you do it, and you can't, so it's not antisemit. Yeah, you know what I mean. It's love. He says, this is how you do it, and I'll help you at the same time. And then it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he was made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He's saying, yield to me. Yield to me your mind, that I may cleanse it. and to them that yield, he is the author of eternal salvation. In Galatians 3, verse 13, what a beautiful Saviour we have. The example and the sufferings he went through, and he conquered. He was mighty to save because of his reliance on God, his strong reliance on God. And that's the strength. Galatians 3:13, this beautiful heavenly being that would do this. God would do this. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God was cursed. He was cursed. A righteous, loving person that came down to show us how to do it with help was cursed. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. Can you understand the righteousness of God and his death, the shedding of his blood? See, the life is in the blood. And when you take the blood away, what is that? The life is gone. You are taking the life of Jesus Christ. And that is what purifies our mind. That is what speaks to us. And we have the blood applied in our minds very often here. That as we behold Christ and his reliance upon God and his triumph over sin, that is the blood being sprinkled in your mind. And we are called to follow Jesus. We're called to follow him. And Romans chapter 8. If you turn there. Romans chapter 8. Every time we have an ache in our bones, it's because we were condemned. We suffered under death. And our minds, if we can't control our minds, it's because of the death that was brought upon this world. But we are called to follow Christ. And what happens if we follow Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, this is the following of Christ. And this is how we can get away from it. This is how God can forgive iniquity and sin and transgression. But he won't clear the guilty, because the guilty do not follow Christ. The guilty listen to their flesh and think too much of it. And the guilty won't yield their fleshly opinions to God and won't follow Jesus, who when he was reviled, are we often reviled in God's church? He reviled not. When he was threatened, he threatened not. This is the divine nature that is to become ours if we will yield ourselves, if we will allow the blood to do its work. Because God wants to cleanse us. He wants to cleanse the sanctuary. And that's unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. This is going on right now. Our works, God's looking at us. He can't say, I didn't see that. He's just and he's righteous. God records everything. But he also recorded all the deeds of Jesus. And if we want to accept them, and we want to have them, the blood, to cover our past sins, we need to yield. We need to believe. And we need to be honest with ourselves, because God's honest. We can make our brains think a certain way, and then it becomes real to us when it's not even real. That's how depraved our brains are. It's terrible. We can fool ourselves. But we don't want to. We want to have our sins open before going into judgment. And this fellowship of walking with Jesus is in 1 John 1, 7-9. 1 John 1, 7-9 is a very well-known text. But as we read it in the light of what we have studied, we'll understand some more. 1 John 1, 7-9. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is sanctification. This is fellowship. He's calling us to sup with Him. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is still just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They go together. He'll forgive our sins and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can have Jesus crucified and the blood shed, but unless it's applied in the heavenly sanctuary, in those records and upon our minds, it doesn't avail anything. To apply the blood, it has to be shed. The blood has to be shed to be able to apply it. And so, in this, we often are told we look too much on sanctification, but you're not sanctified unless you've been justified. But you can be justified without being sanctified, which isn't true. To be sanctified, it encompasses justification, and that is yielding to the process. You haven't actually gone anywhere. You're just saying, "Okay, Lord," and that's when you're justified, and then you're going on to be sanctified. But if you don't say yes, Lord, and don't yield yourself to the cleansing process, there's no point cleansing a bit and not the rest. And so the Holy Spirit is what applies the blood to our life. And I just want to read from Lift Him Up, page 191. Lift Him Up, page 191. And it says, in describing to His disciples the office work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sought to inspire them with the joy and hope that inspired His own heart. He rejoiced because of the abundant help He had provided for His church. The Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that He could solicit from His Father for the exaltation of His people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. If there's no one to apply that blood, that sacrifice was in vain. The power of evil had been strengthening for centuries, and the submission of men to satanic captivity was amazing. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. It is the Spirit that makes effectual that what has been wrought out by our world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress His own character upon His church. This work of the Holy Spirit, it's not distracting from Jesus, because the Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. It is the agent in where we can see Jesus real. And without that agent, Jesus isn't real. Jesus is just the person that got crucified 2,000 years ago. But he is crucified among us. Because of the Holy Spirit, that blood. That's what took place. 2,000 years ago is real today because of what the Holy Spirit's doing with the blood of Jesus, magnifying Jesus' works, magnifying Jesus' life to us. And we need to take heed. We need to yield ourselves. And we need to understand the importance of this message. And just in closing, a last quote in Great Controversy, page 489. Oh, 488, sorry. Through to 489. All who have received the light upon these subjects are to bear testimony of the great truths which God has committed to them. The sanctuary in heaven is the very centre of Christ's work in behalf of man. It concerns every soul living upon earth. It opens to view the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumph issues of the contrast between righteousness and sin. It is of the utmost importance that all should thoroughly investigate these subjects and be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh him a reason of the hope that is in them. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is essential to the plan of salvation, as was his death. By his death he began the work which after his resurrection he ascended to complete in heaven. We must, by faith, enter within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. There is light from the cross there. The light from the cross of Calvary is reflected. There we may gain a clearer insight into the mysteries of redemption. We are now living in the great day of atonement. In the typical service, while the high priest was making the atonement for Israel, all were required to afflict their souls by repentance of sin and humiliation before the Lord, lest they be cut off from among the people. In like manner, all who would have their names retained in the book of life should now, in their few remaining days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow of sin and true repentance. Just be sorry of sin. Doesn't mean you have to be gloom. Just be sorry of sin. That's what God's requiring. And he'll give us the joy that Christians are meant to have if we're sorry for sin. If we're not sorry for sin, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There must be a deep, faithful searching of heart. The light, frivolous spirit indulged by so many Christians must be put away. There is earnest warfare before all who will subdue the evil tendencies that strive for the mastery. The work of preparation is an individual work. Amen.